The trees of the Lord are well watered, and the psalmist just continues to write detail after detail about the nature and the way that God has set it up and provided for every living being to have sustenance. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. As I read it this morning, I came away with this utter conviction of a God who actually has planned and put into place the details of our lives and watches over them and cares about them. In Him we can put our trust. I am a child of God. Jesus said, if you come to me, you need to come to me like little children. What do little children do? They trust mum and dad, don't they? They trust their parents implicitly. After a while, they get a little bit older and cynical, but little children trust. You're not old and cynical, are you? No. Are you old and cynical? No? See? Fine, upstanding a bunch of people, not old and cynical. It's great. Well, but you're not old and cynical, are you? Now, there you go. We're still able to place a simple trust in the Lord, not just because we have some random thought about it, but because He has made us His children. I am a child of God. There is nothing I need to fear. Eternity is secure. His presence with me is secure. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. You know the Psalm 23. The Lord who is with us. Even in the presence of my enemies, whatever that might be, or whoever that might be, He sets a table for me. A place where He and I, He and you, might fellowship. I am a child of God. It's a very privileged and special place. I'm no longer enslaved by fear. Why? Because I'm a friend and a child of the One who set the earth on its foundation. That's what the Scripture says. All right, we might just reflect on one or two notices and a few events. Any? Profound expression of the love of God for you. For you personally. For us together. That the Bible says that before the creation of the world, He saw you. And He knew it would cost Him so that He could have a relationship with you. Sin had got in the way. Sin was the impediment to us knowing Him. What is sin? At its most basic level, it's the denial of God. It's doing our own thing. And while we might have lists of sins, ultimately, it's that denial of God. It's saying we can do it ourselves. Our future, our current state is all in our hands. That's what sin's about. It's saying, God, you're not necessary to this situation. I'll go my own way. And God says, but I want to know you both now and for eternity. I want a relationship with you. I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you, and I want you to be with me. And that's His invitation. But there's sin, isn't there? It gets in the way. And what the cross was all about was dealing with the issue of sin. Sin would have meant that you could never be with God. And what Jesus did was take the consequence of sin off your life. Forgive you the rejection of God and make it possible for you to know God now into eternity for this life and the next. For made it possible for you to be with God. Because of what Jesus did, God himself looks on you now and says, you are righteous in my sight. Clean. A few weeks ago we had an image of pure white garments. See yourself wearing pure white as a statement of holiness and righteousness. That's what Jesus did for you. And that's how God sees you. And that means today, you and I can walk into the very throne room of God. We can be in God's presence. When I talked to you earlier on and mentioned to you that how do I know God is alive? How do I know Christ is alive? I spoke with him this morning. And he spoke with me. How is that possible? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. So the invitation to you this morning is to participate. If you love the Lord and know him, and to acknowledge the love he's shown to you, you're very welcome to participate with us this morning in this. And I'm just going to ask Fiona, would you just give me a hand? We'll allow the two of us just to stand here with the elements, and just invite you to come forward as some music plays in the background, some of the music we had earlier. So in that sense, we only give back to you here through an offering, either here this morning or through banking systems during the week and so on. We only give back to you that which you've already given to us in the first place. We ask that you'd use it magnificently to grow your kingdom, that it might touch lives, that in its spending it will be multiplied to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's my privilege this morning to welcome amongst us Phil Strong from Baptist Savings. And Phil and I sort of know each other, and that we have a lot of common friends. We've actually met before, we couldn't figure out where it was. Our paths have crossed in various places over the years, I think. And I always knew what Phil was doing because of certain friends of mine who worked for him at one stage and connected. And always a good report. He's now representing Baptist Savings amongst us. And Phil, welcome. And we'll be taking, of course, the seminars for the next two evenings, at which you will all faithfully come with a crowd. Phil, thank you. And yes, the clock stops at around about 10 past, 10:15, because our service goes an hour and a half from the time the last person arrives at church.
Good. Thank you, Martin. Thank you very much. Good morning, church. How are we? Are you good? Are you warm? Yeah, good. Good. Hey, just as that communion song was playing, and just really, really sensed like a real reverence, like a holy reverence. And that's exciting. You know, the fear of the Lord, you know, is the beginning place for us, isn't it? When we approach God, and we the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and a whole lot of other things. But I just wanted to, I suppose, acknowledge that. It's a lovely, lovely thing to connect with that holy reverence of God, yeah? As we come before his word, which we're going to do this morning, and I'm excited about what he's going to do. Are you excited? Did you come expecting this morning to feed on his word? I hope so. I did. I'm excited what might happen. Before I get started, though, I'll just maybe introduce myself a little. So I've come from Hamilton yesterday. Drove down yesterday afternoon, last evening. Left my family at home. They've got plenty to do. I have a wife and two children who you'll meet tomorrow night in the seminar because I tell a bunch of stories about them. So I have two teenage kids. My son Jackson is just about to turn 17. And my daughter Gracie, she is just turned 15. So I left them in Hamilton. I'm part of Acts Churches of New Zealand, which is apostolic churches. I've been based in Hamilton 18 years when we moved up there from Wellington. It's been a long time since I've been in New Plymouth, though. My brother used to live here about 10 years ago. I'm sure he's going to remind me when I speak to him later. He used to live just up the road in Fitzroy. We used to come down and stay with him from Hamilton. So, but it's been a while because he left and then I didn't come back. But now I have. It's good, eh? I'm going to be here a week. Now, the purpose for my trip here I just want to reinforce what Martin was saying, is the purpose of the trip is to do the seminars for Baptist Savings. So tomorrow night, we have which one? Do you remember? The financial health check. Yeah, now some of you, I know, heard Andrew, my colleague, speak a couple years ago. Was he here a couple years ago? Yeah, last year, some of you came and heard him speak. Yeah, awesome. Well, so Andrew and I travelled the country, and he invited me to join Baptist Savings because he was so busy. And I have a background in teaching people about money and business, and so it was a great fit for me. But what you'll hear from me is something completely different to what Andrew said. But I would like to make this one point, and wherever I travel, this is really my main encouragement for the seminar. The seminar is not just for the church. This is fantastic, practical teaching that will help people of all ages and all walks of life. I have been doing these seminars for over 15 years. You'll get to understand that tomorrow. But these seminars are incredibly practical and have helped thousands of people in all walks of life. Doesn't matter whether they were teenagers. I taught it at a school recently up in Dargaville. It doesn't matter whether you're near the end of your working life or just at the beginning of it. The things that I will teach will be able to help you, but more importantly, will be able to help those that are not here this morning. So I do want to reinforce what Martin said. Bring some people. If I had a dollar for every time someone said to me, oh, I wish so-and-so would have come, you know, I wouldn't be working anymore. You know, so think of those people, whether it's your children, whether it's your neighbours, whether it's adult children you have that live or go to a different church or not even in church. Look, I'm not going to preach to them. I'm not going to beat them up. I'm not going to make them feel bad. I'm actually going to encourage them and help them. This is going to be a safe place for you to bring them. Okay? So if you have any questions about the seminar, you're welcome to ask me later on. Now, Tuesday, I'm back Tuesday as well. I'll get to hang around some more. What's on Tuesday night? The business seminar, that's right. I did this recently in Lower Hutt, and the pastor there made an observation, and he wants me to go back and do it for all his leadership team. Because, funnily enough, what he took from it is a whole lot of leadership principles. So I just want to make sure that you don't think it's exclusively for business people. There is mostly some practical things to help you with your business or your job. But, you know, there could be some leadership things in there. But again, invite some people along. It'll be great, great, fantastic things for you to learn from that. Okay. Well, I'm really excited about what God's asked me to share this morning. A little bit has the potential to be controversial. Could you all just smile at me? Is that okay? All right, that'll make me feel better. Excellent. Excellent. Just in case I thought I wasn't amongst friends. No. Potentially controversial. Because as I was driving down yesterday, what I felt the Lord asked me to do was actually to preach prosperity doctrine. Now, that goes down like a cup of cold stick in most churches, doesn't it? Because most Christians are like, you can't talk that sort of stuff in church. But this morning, God's asked me to. So we're going to have some fun with it, all right? So, but smile again, smile at me. Make me feel like I'm amongst friends. That's good. Just paint it on if you have to. Force it out. Grit your teeth and smile at me. It's not going to hurt you, I promise you. I'm not even receiving an offering this morning, so I don't have an agenda. But why is the church so negative about prosperity message? And I've thought about this, and I believe the reason is the false extreme that people get twisted by. Let me give you an example. I was thinking about this morning. What could be an example I could give you? Let's pretend I had the gift of compassion. Pretend. My wife would say that's pretending to the most extreme. But let's pretend I have the gift of compassion and I'm involved in a local church fellowship, a family, and my gift of compassion would mean that I would love to serve you. Wouldn't it? I'd like to find out what your needs are. I'd like to get alongside you, and I'd like to meet you, and I'd like to help you with those needs, and I'm probably going to bake some cookies, and I'm going to come around and clean the windows for you if you're not well, and I'm going to take your children. This sounds good, doesn't it? Gift of compassion. Well, I have a saying in business that goes like this. Often, our greatest strength overextended can become our greatest weakness. Our greatest strength, when overextended, can become our greatest weakness. So if my gift of compassion is to serve and to love and to care for and to meet the needs of people who are hurting and broken and sick and needy, that could be my strength. But if I overextend it, I could be just the rag doll of the church. I could be signing up for everything. I could be serving everyone. I could be an empty vessel, giving, 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 giving. Because my gift, when overextended, can become my Achilles heel. Do you understand what I'm saying? I believe that's why the prosperity message in the church has been shunned, rejected, and cut out. Because it's been twisted. It's been overextended. It's been misaligned. It's been misused. And the truth is, it's been misappropriated for false agendas. And so what happens when the church gets wind of that, they just go, well, talk to a hand, we're not listening anymore. Because you've got an agenda. And so it's been overextended and misused. But, funnily enough, the things often that get twisted like that are the very things that God wants to use in his church, for his church, for his purposes. But the enemy seeks to break down the church, to divide the church, and to rob from the church. And he twists things and discolors them and distorts them so that we get deceived. And so we reject the very thing God gave us as a weapon to overcome this world. This is an interesting thought, isn't it? Go back to the book. Go back to the beginning of the story. God, in all his goodness, creates this world and everything in it. God creates mankind. And in Genesis 1:28, God basically gives man the mandate for existence. Look after the world. Govern it well. Steward all those things that I've given you. Be a good and faithful steward of the current dominion that you have over everything I created. That was what God asked man to do. That's the position that he placed us in the earth for, was to be the steward of all things. And sometimes we drop the ball on that. Genesis chapter 12, I love speaking about Abraham, the father of our faith, he's called. But in Genesis chapter 12, God turns up to this man called Abraham in a faraway land and he says, look, you, man, come, go away from your people, your own family, and go to a land that you know you don't yet know, and establish yourself there, for you will be my people. And you will be a chosen and set apart race. And I am going to bless you. And more than that, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. God calls out a chosen people and establishes his blessing, his covenant blessing. We call that in theology, we call that the Abrahamic covenant. That is eternal. For all of us to be blessed. You can smile at me again, just to make sure I'm okay. Is that right? Good. Deuteronomy 28, I won't go into it, but Deuteronomy 28, Moses preaching his last message to the people before they go to occupy the promised land. In the end of that message, Deuteronomy 28, he says, you're going to be blessed when you go in, you're going to be blessed when you go out. Your animals will be blessed, your storehouse will be blessed, your crops will be blessed, your family will be blessed. Your wives will always be able to have children. You will be a blessed people, and all the other people are going to look. And actually, it doesn't say this in my Bible, but some translations interpret it this way, that the others will be jealous of what you have because I bless you. It seems to me the Bible's quite clear that the prosperity doctrine is a Bible message. And I don't think we should shy away from it. In fact, this morning, I'm not going to shy away from it. Because I can give you a whole bunch of other scriptures. I can teach you from Malachi 3 how God is a God of abundance. I can teach you from Luke chapter 6 when Jesus teaches his followers about giving, that giving will return pressed down, shaken together and running over in abundance that you can't contain. I can teach it from any part of the Bible you want. But what about you? What's your view on the world? What's your lens? What's your perspective on life? Because, you know, it's easy for me to preach the prosperity doctrine. It's easy for me to show you in the Bible what God says about abundance. And then for you to look at your own circumstances and go, oh, well, maybe that doesn't include me. The truth is, I bump into people with what I do and how I travel. I bump into people every week that are challenged by their circumstances. It's called life, isn't it? Some of you have been around the sun more times than I have. And you can nod and agree and say, yeah, life's tough. Life's not always easy. I meet people who have what I call a delayed destiny. They know that there's a call of God on their life. They know that God's called them to greatness. But they're not quite sure why the timing is different than what they thought. I meet people who are struggling and wrestling with disappointments of past failure. And I minister with those people and help them to see that God's promises are eternal. But here's the problem with disappointments or disasters. Disasters are worst because disasters are usually what we create. Disappointments may be from being let down by someone else, but people like that, the reason that I like to minister with those people is I've discovered this. Life's experiences, but more importantly, our reaction to life's circumstances, allow seeds to get planted in our heart. So if you're someone that's allowed the seed of disappointment to be planted in your heart because of something that you went through, or something that someone did to you, or something that life just happened, the problem with a bad seed is it puts roots down. And when a bad seed puts root down in your heart, it grows something that produces fruit. And you see the fruit, and you think that confirms the bad seed, so you just accept it as life, and you pluck the fruit off the tree, and you usually eat it. It's bitter. You try to spit it out, but it's the only thing you've got to eat. Bad fruit. Bad fruit that comes from a bad seed. Disappointment and disaster causes things to grow in us that are unhealthy. And we can't just keep picking the fruit, because if you pick bad fruit, what happens next time? It grows more. You've got to dig that sucker out. You've got to get rid of the lie of the disappointment and the disaster and all the things, the lies the enemy told you. You've got to dig those out of your heart so it doesn't produce any more bad fruit. There's another one I'm going to talk on today, and that's death to dreams. Some people have fantastic dreams in life, and yet they can't see that happening in their world. But back to prosperity. I want to show you something God pointed out to me in the New American Standard Bible the other day. Does anyone read the NASB as a devotional Bible? It's a traditional translation? Sometimes I do. I have a different translation here, but let me find it for you. NASB, Joshua 1, verse 8. If you're taking notes, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Remember, Moses has gone to be with God. Joshua is the young guy about to lead the people into the promised land, and God gives him a pep talk. I love the way God gives Joshua a pep talk, because you know, I need pep talks all the time. God turns up in verse 8. In the NASB, it says this. I noticed this only just recently, and it astounded me. Second half of the verse, God says this. He's talking about following his instructions. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. That's what the traditional translation of the original text says. Joshua, do what I say, follow all my instructions, look after the people, be courageous. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll make your way successful. And I read that, and it just jumped out at me. I'm like, oh my goodness. What God's actually saying here, what he highlighted to me, is there's a difference between prosperity and success. And prosperity's got to come first before you can have success. So prosperity doctrine is not about more money, because that would be success. Prosperity doctrine is about the health and openness and alignment that we have with God's promises. That's a great definition of prosperity. Isn't that interesting? I have a friend in America who comes to New Zealand to teach a series called Money and the Prosperous Soul. It's a fantastic book if you want to help uncover some of those unhealthy seeds that I talked about earlier. Money and the Prosperous Soul, his name's Stephen DeSilva, and he takes the title of his book from 3 John chapter 2. Again, in the traditional translation, it says, Beloved, I pray that you would prosper and be in good health in all regards, just as your soul prospers. And Stephen read that, and he's like, what does a prosperous soul look like? And God began to show him, uncover certain things through his journey in business and in ministry about issues of the heart that lock us up, that actually affect us being able to reach the practical reality of God's dreams in our life. So once again, we can be healthy first on the inside, to then allow us to see good things on the outside. I'm going to speak in Auckland next week, Sunday night, and the pastor there asked me to do a video for his church as like a get to know Phil before he turns up. And I said to them in this video, money issues are first an issue of the heart. What you see on the outside is a reflection of what's going on the inside. So once again, my point is prosperity is an internal thing. So I want you to come, if you can, on Monday night, because I'm going to teach you some practical things to do with your hands. I'm not going to preach, I'm not going to do doctrine, I'm not going to get all weird on people, you know, but practical things. I'm going to help you with that, okay? I'm going to help your friends, I'm going to help your family. But let's look at a guy. Let's very, very quickly look at someone who went through this journey of prosperity. And I want to sort of focus on this being God's not-so-secret plan for us. God's not-so-secret plan for all of us. And I want to look at a guy called Joseph, right at the beginning again in Genesis. Joseph is a young guy who went through some stuff. But I want to look at, first and foremost, where he ends up. So if you're taking notes, Genesis 41. Genesis 41, we find Joseph in Egypt, standing before Pharaoh himself, the ruler of the empire. And he's standing there because Pharaoh's had some crazy dreams going on and doesn't know how to deal with it. And skip all that part. What I want to show you is the end point for Joseph is this, in verse 37. It says, Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is intelligent or as wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, Pharaoh, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen cloth, hung a gold chain around his neck. He had Joseph ride in the chariot reserved for his second in command, and wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, kneel down. So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. Dude's got a good job now. Ends up commander of all of the resources of Egypt, the most wealthiest nation on the planet at the time. And what I love about this, and I'm pointing at the end of the story before I go backwards, is that Joseph ends up in a place of prominence. He ends up a place of influence. He ends up in a place of power. He ends up in a place where if you read the story along, perhaps in Genesis 47, you'll see that Joseph now is in a position of global influence. That's prosperity. Steward of all the resources of the land. Influencing nations. Coming up with crazy schemes for storing food and distributing it. He invents taxes to help the system work better. But the most important thing, here's the key thing that I never ever want us to lose sight of when it comes to God's plan for our life, is the most important reason that Joseph was here is found buried in the middle of chapter 45. Chapter 45, verse 5. Joseph says to his brothers, don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourself for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. See, God places us in a position of prominence with prosperity of heart and soul in order that God's people would find salvation and redemption. If Joseph wasn't in Egypt, if Joseph wasn't in control of that land, Israel, Jacob and all his sons would never ever have had an open door into Egypt and to have the favor of Pharaoh bestowed upon them so they could raise families and livestock and become wealthy in a foreign country. God wants every single one of us to be prosperous on the inside, healthy, strong, and stewards of all his goodness so that the people that are out there can be part of his family. Because God's not so secret plan is he needs you and he needs me to change our city. He needs you and me to be shining lights Not just poverty people on the side of the road shaking a can, but he wants us to stand out and be different so that others would look at us and go, we want what they've got. I want a life like them. I want to be happy. I want to be free. I want to be healthy. I want to be in a community. It's God's not-so-secret plan is world domination and you're his weapon. Well, how does Joseph get here? If we go back, it doesn't have to go, you don't have to go back far, but perhaps you might want to read the story of Joseph this week from Genesis 37 onwards. Genesis 37 is the beginning of the story of Joseph, where you find him as a young boy, not the eldest in his family, but in fact one of the runts of the litter at the bottom end of the pecking order. And God gives him a dream. And he knows it's from God, because it comes with boldness, confidence, and arrogance almost, that he would stand and say to his brothers, you will one day bow down and worship me. More than that, the sun and the moon and the stars, they too will bow down and worship me. Well, that's odd. Why would he say that to his brothers? Because he knew God gave him a dream. He knew God gave him a calling to be different. And my point in saying that this morning is that for us, to have the boldness and the courage to go out there and be God's shining light to the community, to demonstrate his goodness and his love to anyone we bump into, we've got to have a dream. We've got to have something birthed inside of us that is overwhelming our natural inclination to shrink back. Joseph's, you know, as I said, the younger one in the family. And normally he wouldn't tell anyone that sort of story, but it's a God-sized dream that causes us to step out of the shadows and into God's light to do something different. Yeah? Smile again, just to make sure you're still awake. All right, okay. But here's the problem I find with New Zealand people, is they shrink back from opportunities like that. We have this tall poppy syndrome where people think, well, if I stick my head up, I'll get it cut off. Or I know a guy once that was successful and everyone hated him for it. And so we shrink back to the shadows. I don't want that for God's people. Everywhere I go, you'll hear me tomorrow night encouraging families to learn to dream again and how key that is for your finances in a practical sense. Today, I'm talking a bigger, more eternal focus. Dare to dream again. Dare to pick it up. Dare to step out of the shadows and say, God, well, you gave me this dream. I'm gonna hold it in my hand and ask you to help me. Would you dare to dream again? Would you dare to dream again? It's not easy, though. It's not easy. I understand that. I had a friend come to me several years ago, and it's when I first came into a realization just how difficult and challenging this can be. She came to me. This woman is a good friend of my family. Her and her husband, healthy relationship, lovely young kids, great business in the family, money, not really, doesn't seem to be a problem. And she came to me and she said, Phil, I think my dream maker is broken. And it was then that I realized that the enemy comes to steal our ability to dream. Because he knows that dreams are the key that allow us to step out of the shadow into God's light to do what God's called us to do. Because God's not so secret plan as he's calling you to change your community. And he wants to give you a dream. He wants you to hold on to it. He wants you to hold it up. So we've done some work with that family and helping them trying to reconnect with their dream. But closer to home, just recently, I was in Wellington doing some speaking, and God visits my wife. And she has an amazing encounter with God. And do you know what God said to her? God says, I hear the prayers that you've stopped praying. I hear the prayers that you've stopped praying. Because God doesn't forget the dreams he's given you. God doesn't forget the promises he's given you. God doesn't forget what he sowed inside of you when he birthed you in his mind's eye as your father. And he doesn't stop working to see all that accomplished. So if you need to hear some encouragement this morning, if you've stopped praying for those things that once were burning with passion inside of you, if you've stopped holding on to the dreams because you just feel disappointed or delayed in seeing them come to pass, I say to you today, God hears the prayers that you've stopped praying. And maybe this morning, He wants to breathe life and hope back into those dreams. If that's you, then you know, Martin said, we'll do some ministry at the end of this time. I'd be willing to stand with you in faith and pray for you, with you, to stand and agree that God desires to breathe life back into your prayers and into your dreams again. Because the truth is, I know this, it takes strength to hold on to God's promises. It takes strength. Look at Joseph. Let's go and look at Joseph. Genesis 39, he's in the midst of the process. You know, Joseph is an amazing story. I teach it at business conferences, the story of Joseph, because he starts with a promise, but then he goes through a process before he gets to a position of power. And sometimes in the process, we get waylaid, we get distracted, we get cut down, we get disappointed, we get frustrated, and we lose the plot. Happens in business just as much as it happens in life. Joseph goes through a process. He's given a promise by God. He's excited about the promise, and then his brothers are not so excited, so they throw him in the pit. By the grace of God, he's redeemed from that. He gets pulled out of the pit, and he gets put into Potiphar's house. And he finds a position of influence in Potiphar's house. In Potiphar's house, you'll read it in Genesis 39, he has an unfortunate human resources kind of a conflict in his job. And Potiphar is furious and throws him in prison. So he goes from a position of influence to prison. What the heck? That's part of the process, isn't it? He gets forgotten about in prison. He interprets dreams. And someone says, yes, yes, I will remember you, and then forgets about him, rejects him. And so Joseph stays in prison a little bit longer. But God's delay is part of the process. It's part of God's plan. And it's not until Pharaoh starts having dreams that Joseph's time is right. Joseph gets taken out of prison and gets made prime minister in one day. Shave that young man and dress him to present him before Pharaoh, for he will interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Joseph stands before Pharaoh and says, I can't do it, but I know God can. And this is what you've dreamed, and this is what God's saying. And I read to you before what Pharaoh said to him. He goes from a place in the prison to the palace in a position of power, which was always God's intention. Ever at the end, at Genesis 50, you know, in the closing of the story, Joseph says, you know, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me into the position so I could save the lives of many people. Joseph connected where he was with the dream at the beginning. He held on to the promise. One of the ladies who works for me, I was having lunch with her this week and encouraging her, and she made this comment to me. You've got to be careful what you say to me. She says, you know, I'm a bit annoyed at God at the moment, taking me through all that stuff to get me here. I was like, really? You're annoyed? You're annoyed. Is that what you're saying? She says, yes. I'm a bit grumpy about it. I was like, huh, really? Well, can you not see? Now that you're in this great place of ministry and influence and setting people free, can you not see how the journey that God took you through is exactly what you needed to have the strength and authority to command freedom in the ministry that you're doing right now? It wasn't a telling off. It was an encouragement. And she sat back. She goes, I went through all of that with God's help so that I can help others. I was like, that's right. Because you can't fix what you don't have authority over, and you can't get authority until you've been through the process. Never, ever, ever expect to receive the promise without first going through a process. This week, I had a friend email me. I've asked him for a reference for some stuff that's going on in my world at the moment, and I'm reading it to you not to boast, so don't hear that, but he says it much better than I could with regards to my journey and my circumstances, because, guys, I'm not telling you anything that I haven't journeyed myself. And my years in business and ministry have been interesting, let's just say that. It's been a process for God to get me to this place. But here's what my friend writes. He says, I've walked with Phil through a very tough season in his business life and admire his commitment to his family and his faith. This man carries scars from some tough battles and a spiritual limp from wrestling with God, persevering in the midst of chaos and calamity to see God's word prevail. His faithfulness to serve, his willingness to give all he has, and his determination to overcome are characteristics that will inspire those who choose to follow him. I know what it's like to go through a process. If you're in the midst of a process right now, in limbo land between the promise and the place that God has for you, then I want to encourage you. God never, ever, ever will abandon you. One of the names of God that's encouraged me so much recently is Jehovah Shammah, the God who is near. The God who is near. He's surrounding you with his arms. We've just heard it in the music. He's surrounding you with his arms, whether you see it or not. Please, don't let what you see in your natural eye change your view of what God says. You might be in the middle of the pit. You could be in prison. You could be in Potiphar's house. I don't know. But God has his arms around you. And even if you're in the process, he's leading you towards the promise. Because I want to affirm and confirm that his promise is prosperity for us. His promise that we would be healthy and strong and committed to the dreams he's given us in order that we would see his not-so-secret plan of world domination. New Plymouth, one for God's kingdom, influenced by every single one of us walking our journey faithfully where he's called us to walk. You, me, every single one of us, we're all on the team. So as I close, I want to pray that each one of us would connect with God's plan, that we would hear his voice, and we would have the courage to stand. Let me pray. Almighty God, I thank you for your word this morning. This word of prosperity that is not one to be shunned, but is to be one to embrace, that we would embrace it. We thank you that your word points us to truth. And God, right now, I declare over this place the nearness of Jehovah Shammah, the God who is near. That every single one of us who are on a journey, God, you would remind us today that you speak to us in the midst of the chaos and the darkness. That you surround us with love and protection, and that you're leading us towards those promises. Father God, today, would you breathe hope? Would you breathe love? And would you remind us that you are our Heavenly Father who loves each one of us very, very much. Amen. Amen.